Every area of life, there are certain beliefs, there's practices that are foundational that you never get away from. For example, growing up, I played a lot of baseball, and we always would have, I was never that good, but I enjoyed it, and we always had batting practice. And even though I was in Little League, very young boy, we would have batting practice. And today, the best I know, before games, even professional baseball players still have batting practice. So you never get away from that. As I understand it, and I hope this is true in the playing of a piano, and I was going to check with one of our piano players to make sure this is true, I know that beginning students play scales, but maybe advanced students would continue to practice with scales. Would that be an assumption? Kind of like a professional baseball player still having batting practice. So maybe even if you're a very advanced piano player and you've played a long time, and you're much more practiced and skilled than a new student, but you're still playing scales. Scales would be essential. It would be basic. It's like batting practice. Today, I want to do something that'll help us in the same way. I want to talk about something that's very essential to Christianity, and that's the church. And you may be a follower of Christ for a long time, and today's going to be pretty much a review, but I hope by God's grace it'll be a good review. And we need to keep having reviews. It might be that you're a newer Christian, and these might be some newer things for you as you're still trying to sort out in your mind what actually is a church and what does the Bible say about it. So I'm calling today's message Essential Church Truths, and I hope that it'll help all of us to understand what the Bible teaches about God's body, the church, and specifically what we would believe here at Trinity Bible Church. And yet, I trust that this is more than just a lecture or an informational time, but it actually would be a time to help us all to know the Lord better and to worship Him more faithfully. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the joy of being born again. And we thank You, Lord, that we can be part of this great congregation, the church, the body of Jesus Christ, all of us that are saved. Thank You, Lord, that we can come together as a local assembly. And we thank You for Trinity Bible Church. Lord, I thank You for all of the men and women who so faithfully serve You here as part of this ministry. Thank You that in Your providence You've allowed us to come together this morning. And Lord, as we open up Your Word, we do so desiring to worship You. And so we know we can't do that even in our own strength. Would You please help us to honor You in our time together? Lord, that You would work in our hearts to understand the Word, to live out the Word, and to bring You the glory that You're worthy of receiving. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I'm calling the message this morning Essential Church Truths, and I want to just clarify right up front something that most of you know, but again, I still pick up a little bit of confusion here and there. Trinity might be a little bit different than the church that maybe you grew up in, or maybe even a church that you were at in another part in town or another area or whatever. For example, some of you are from a Baptist church background. And it might even take a while before it hits you, but over time you may come to realize that, hey, there's some things going on at Trinity that are a little bit different than what happens at a Baptist church. And if that's ever crossed your mind, that's accurate because we're not a Baptist church. Now, some of you are from Presbyterian church backgrounds, and the same thing. You might say, hey, there's definitely some things that are a little bit different about how Trinity would worship and such, and just what they believe, and that is accurate because we're not a Presbyterian church. Now, there are more similarities than differences, to be sure, but yet there are differences. And you might think, okay, so we're not part of the Baptist denomination, we're not part of the Presbyterian denomination, so we must be part of the Bible church. No, we're not. We're a non-denominational church. There is no Bible church denomination, at least that I know of, and if there is one, we're not part of it. We're a group of people that come together to worship Jesus Christ. And I know that can be different. Some of my family members from Catholic backgrounds, I try to explain that to them, and they still don't understand, because they're just so used to a denominational structure with hierarchy and such. And I am not saying that's wrong, okay? I'm simply saying for clarification that we are not a part of a denomination. And then you think, okay, well, Greg, then, like, who do we answer to? And to whom does the church belong? And this seems perhaps a little bit unusual. Well, let's just review some basic essential church truths. First of all, Trinity Bible Church is God's church. It's not my church. It didn't used to be Stuart Custer's church. One day it's not going to be the next guy's church. It's not your church. It's God's church. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, and I've heard Dr. Custer refer to this verse, especially that first phrase, so many times. Jesus speaking, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." You say, what does this mean? Well, very simply, it definitely would mean that the church belongs to Jesus Christ. Trinity is God's church. It's Christ's church. It's not mine, not yours. It's God's. And we all use language differently. And it's very common for people to say, I go to Pastor Smith's church, or I go to Pastor Jones' church. And, you know, again, not to slam that, but that really would be perhaps at least a little bit confusing. It would be better to say, I worship at that church. That's where Pastor Jones is a pastor, because it's not his church. And I'm not saying that the guys who preach are not partially responsible for the problem, because I still hear people say, you know, at my church, we do it this way. Or I'll hear pastors say, you know, I'm so thankful for my deacons. And I hear that, and it always just hits me as just maybe not as accurate as it could be. Because even if you're serving as a pastor, it's not really your church, and you don't have any, it's God's. It's God's church. Acts 20:28 says it's the church of Jesus Christ that he purchased with his own blood. It's different than a small business. You know, a guy might go out and start a small business, and he's a small business owner. And we would say that's Mr. Smith's business. But that's not true of a church. The church belongs to Christ. He's the head. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3 makes that very clear. So we are all members here of the church. If you're part of the Trinity family, we're members of something that's bigger than any one of us. We're members of the church, okay? We're part of the church. We are the church, but it belongs to Christ. He's the head. You say, well, if that's true, then who's responsible for growing this thing called the church? Well, if we could just go back to that verse again, Jesus said, I will build my church, Matthew 16:18. Christ is the one who will build it. So we're not talking about a human organization. And if you read books that try to define the church, they'll frequently make that point. We're not talking about something like the Boy Scouts or an HOA. As I left our subdivision today, right on the stop sign, there was a little thing, a little note, and I thought it was going to say lost dog. Because, you know, when people have a dog run away or something, they'll put that on the stop sign, which is fine. But the note said, reminder, we have a HOA, I think that's right, Homeowners Association meeting. And I remember thinking, well, I'd like to try to go to that. That's a human organization, but that's different than this. See, we're not just a group of people trying to do what we think best. It's Jesus Christ who's building, not this organization, but normally the books would call it an organism. The church is a living organism with Jesus Christ as the head. And Jesus spoke of this, as recorded in Matthew 6:18, in the future tense, I will build my church. Now, some people are going to disagree just a little bit with this. A Presbyterian church would see this differently. I would believe that there's no church in the Old Testament. Okay, some would disagree. There is Israel in the Old Testament. Okay, and they were God's chosen people. And the attitude was come and see. You want to know what God is like? Come and see. Come to the temple, see the glory of God. But that's not the church. The church is not Jewish. The church is all people, all nations, all tongues, all tribes. The church is a group of people that are followers of Jesus Christ. And we don't say, come and see. We say, go and tell. Israel did not send out missionaries to try to put little tabernacles or whatever all around synagogues in the newer era. But we do. We're the church, the body of Christ, all different races, all different kinds of people, all coming together, united by faith in Jesus Christ. And rather than saying, come and see, we go and tell. That's why Jesus said in the future, he will build his church, because at that point in time, the church had not yet begun. After the resurrection of Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in great power. And most of us would say the church actually then began at the point in time of Pentecost. Christ will build his church, and he is right now building his church. It's God's church, and that's what he's doing. You say, but Greg, there has to be some kind of organization. And that's true. Now, the word that we use, and maybe you're familiar with this word, or maybe it's a new word, it's the word called polity. So if you look it up in a book, church polity, then you would see there's different kinds of church polity. And so there, again, there's going to be a little bit of a difference. A Baptist church will generally do it a little different than we are. A Presbyterian church in this area might be a little closer to the way we do it. I am firmly convinced, we believe as a church family, that God entrusts his church to elders. By elders, we're talking about a plurality of male leadership, okay? There is a group of men, not a man, a group of men that God entrusts each local congregation to. And thus we make the point that elders are stewards of God's church. And I'm taking this from Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul writes to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete." Why? "That you would set in order what remains." Titus, there's some things going on. Take care of it. "And appoint elders in every city as I directed you." Now notice what Paul says. Appoint elders, plural, in every city, singular. And we've covered this before, so if you've been with us for a while, that should be a review. In every city, there should be plurality of leadership. Those men would be called elders. So again, elders, plural, city, singular. Now, just real quick, not to get hung up with it, I know of many friends, most people in our generally more conservative gospel preaching circles would be Baptists. And so I know of more guys that are pastoring Baptist churches than I do non-denominational churches. And they would say, and you might even be thinking, Greg, that's pretty clear, elders plural, city singular, every church ought to have a group of men, plurality of leadership, but the fact is most Baptist churches do not. That's accurate. You say, so what do they do with plain verses like this? Well, obviously they do something. Well, of course they do. And again, I want to be fair and kind. They would say that in every city, there's multiple churches. So when there's elders, plural, in a city singular, that just means that all of those elders are in that city, but every church within that city, every little church, would have just one, because there's always one pastor, one CEO, one head guy in the front. You say, how would you respond to that? Well, number one, you could read that into the text, perhaps, but the text does not say that. One of my points would be, we won't go there because of time, but James 5:14, James writes, you know what you should do when you're really, really sick? Is anyone among you sick? He, singular, must call for the elders, plural, of the church. Next time you're sick, call for your elders. One man should call for elders, plural. What's the assumption? That one guy has a group of men that are elders. What's the assumption in Scripture? There's a plurality, I'm convinced, of leaders. Now again, the Presbyterian churches tend to do it that way. Baptist churches would not. I see and understand the Scripture to say that in one church, like Trinity Bible Church, a local church, there's a group of men that are elders. Now, notice how the verse continues. I'm now in verse 7 of Titus 1. Paul writes, "For the overseer, the elder, the bishop, must be above reproach." He should be blameless. Notice the end of verse 7. "As God's steward." And we talked a little bit about this with our elders and our deacons yesterday. Elders are stewards of God's church. Now, let's review what a steward is. If I were the owner of an estate, you know, like a big house and whatever stuff, you know, maybe horses and things that need to be taken care of, I guess more realistic, with a big house with a big garage filled with motorcycles would actually be closer for me. And I'm going away for a long time, I would perhaps find somebody and I would say, would you be a steward of my estate? here's my keys. So would you make sure that, like, you know, the water's on and nothing goes bad and the grass is cut and there's no electrical problems and if there's animals, they're fed. Would you take care of my estate? It's mine. It's not yours. But would you please take care of it? You will be my steward. That's what the word means. It says in Titus 1:7 that the elders are the stewards of God's church. Titus 1:7, the overseer must be above reproach as God's stewards. So what does that mean? The church belongs to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not bodily here. And so what he does is he gives us a group, a plurality of men, and he says, manage the church. You are responsible for my church. It's not yours. It doesn't belong to you. But take care of it till I come back. Elders are stewards of God's church. You say, but what are the elders then supposed to do? Well, the scripture answers that as well. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, the elders are to shepherd God's church. So if we think of people as being sheep, then that would make perfectly good sense. So in Acts, the Apostle Paul is in a city called Miletus, and he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Acts 20, verse 17. Again, I don't want to get hung up on this, but just notice once again. He sent to Ephesus. Would you please let the church at Ephesus, it's singular. No, I want to see the elders, plural. Because every church, singular, would have a group of men that are called elders. Would you please get the plurality of male leaders? Because I would like to talk to them. So Paul calls them. That's Acts 20, 17. And he says a lot of things to them, but as many of you know, in verse 28, I want to focus on one thing that the Apostle Paul tells this group of men. Acts 20, 28, be on guard for yourselves. Okay, be careful about your own lives, about what you believe, how you live. And for all the flock, that's the church, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Notice one flock, overseers, plural. To what? Here's the key. To shepherd. That could be translated to pastor. To shepherd or to pastor the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So this group of men, plurality of leadership, are responsible to do what a shepherd would do for a group of sheep. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd takes a group of sheep, as I would understand it, and lead them because there's good grass over here. And there's maybe a river that has water, and it's clean and it's pure. And over here, in another place, there might be cliffs, and that would be a dangerous place. Or maybe there's old barbed wire fences over here. So let's keep the sheep away from danger. Let's get the sheep to where there's really good grass and water. Now, Paul's not meaning that elders would be literal shepherds. Obviously, it's a metaphor. So what would elders in a Christian church do? Well, they would spiritually shepherd the flock. So here's good spiritual food. This is what the Bible teaches. And whenever we're teaching the Bible, we're giving people good food. Now, here's some things to be wary of. There's some barbed wire over there. Be careful of it. Don't get caught up in the barbed wire. There's a lot of false teaching going on. There are unbelievers, wolves that'll come up even from within a congregation. And we need to be cautious about that. And thus the elders, as a shepherd, would shepherd that flock. So the elders are the stewards. There is a group of men, a plurality of leaders that should be responsible for any local congregation. And then you might think, okay, so then these men that are over this local congregation, that are involved in ministry, then it should be that they are the ones who do the ministry. Well, in a sense, they shepherd the ministry. They oversee the ministry. We here at Trinity currently have 9 elders. We have 9 elders that are responsible. If we could just use the sheep shepherd thing as an illustration in our minds, every person, myself included, we're all sheep. And there are 9 men that are caretakers. And it's as if Jesus literally says to those nine, take care of Trinity. One day I'm going to come back, but until I come back, you guys take care of Trinity. And for these nine men, it's not for them to decide what to do. It's not for them to say, okay, we got a game plan. We're going to do something new. It's for these nine men to study the scriptures and to understand the scriptures and then to say, okay, Lord, the best I know, this is what we should be doing because it's not our church. You've just kind of given us the keys, if I could use that way of saying it. And we'll try to take care of it, all nine. You say, Greg, so you're not a CEO. Absolutely not. You say, I was taught everybody has a head and nobody can function without a head. That's correct. You say, so you guys are a body without a head. No, the head is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head. Now, again, this is not a slam on anything. I'm just trying to help us to understand because this is different for a lot of you. I am very good friends with guys that are pastoring Baptist churches. I count one of them a dear friend. We talk about this openly. It's not a problem. He would kind of be the CEO of his church. I am not. Many of you have come from churches where there was one man and you followed that man. I'm not slamming him or anything. I'm simply saying that's not how we understand the scripture. There's a plurality. And I'm trying to make that point clear because more than occasionally I'll have someone come up to me, Greg, could we change something at Trinity? Like, could we add this or take away that or kind of do this a little bit differently? And I listen the best I can. I try to ask questions so I understand. And then I'll say something like this, okay, thanks for mentioning that. I'll talk to the elders. And sometimes people look at me like, I thought you were the pastor. Well, I mean, one out of nine. And part of my ministry is oversight of the pulpit, and I'm the most public, so it's natural to think this way, especially if you're from a Baptist church. You say, but Greg, I mean, look whose name's on the front of the bulletin. It's, they moved it. Okay, sorry about that. You say, was that a mistake? Nope, it was on purpose. I'm not suggesting it's wrong, but if there's a reason we don't have names on the front. It's not that we're ashamed. You say, but people ought to know who the pastor is. Yeah, you know, we actually talked about that. So, okay, let's stick it on the back. How about that? But that shouldn't be what we're calling attention to. I mean, I'm one of nine. There are nine men that are shepherding the ministry here. And even though this is my area of ministry, I can't do what I want. Nancy and I have both talked about this. One of the things we've enjoyed, really, 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 really have enjoyed, is we now have a little Sunday school class for new believers. And that's what we do during the Sunday school hour. And we're just really, really having a good time with people who are maybe recently saved or just got away from the Lord and are now back and just, you know, maybe they're not ready for another Sunday school class yet. And you might seem, you know, not to embarrass anybody, but, you know, I could just throw out a verse and let's say, let's all go to Malachi 2, and you could go there. And yet there's people right here today who still, they're just not really clear yet. Okay, Malachi, is that a book in the Bible? And the first number means chapter. And how does all of these things work together? So we're just going through basic Bible studies, and we're enjoying it. Now, I didn't just start that study because I'm not allowed to. I'm just an elder. And so when the idea for the class came up, you say, what happens? Nine guys basically talk, and we pray, and the decision is made, hey, why don't we start a new believers class? And that's how it goes. It's not me. It's elders. I was talking to one of my friends who's a church pastor. He's a Baptist, and again, not a slam at all. And he said, I still don't believe you. He said, everybody has a head. And I know you're going to say it's Christ, but that's not what I mean. And if anything happens at all at Trinity, there has to be a, and you're telling me there's, and I said, there's not. And he said, just answer me one question, I'll leave you alone. I said, okay, what's the question? He said, do you have elders meetings? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, do you all sit around the table? And I said, yes, sir. And do you all sit kind of in a circle or like a rectangle or something? I said, yes, sir. I just want to know one thing. Do you sit at the head? And I immediately said, no. So he gave up. Okay, and that was it. Because see, in his mind, now there even are some Baptist churches that have elders, and I am friends with men that are godly men that are elders at Baptist churches, and those that I know would answer that differently because even with their elders, the pastor's at the head of the table, and he's setting the sails, and it's still kind of a little different. That's not how we see it here. What we do, again, would be a little more typical. To a Presbyterian type of assembly in this polity area. You say, okay, so here I am worshiping as part of Trinity. And I shouldn't think that you're the CEO, you do all the work. I should think there's nine guys and they do all the work. And thus, our third point is what? Elders do God's work. Well, yes and no. Yes and no, because that can be a third point, elders do God's work. That can be a little bit of a confusing statement if it's misunderstood. You say, what do you mean? Let's review just a bit. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says this, and he gave some, gave to the church, some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And some people would say pastors and teachers are two separate people, and that's certainly possible. But grammatically, it seems to me it's actually one person. Either way is possible. So he gave some pastor teachers, okay? Now, notice what comes next. Why do we have these people? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Notice, please, if I could draw attention to something here. It says, for the equipping of the saints. I don't want to put a comma there. In the New Testament, you don't have commas. We add those. Editors add those. So rather than saying we have church leaders for the equipping of the saints, comma, that means leaders equip the saints. And then number two, leaders do the work of the ministry or work of service. I think it's better to have no comma. What's the job of church leadership? The equipping of the saints to do the work of ministry. Who does the work of ministry? It's the people. It's not the leadership, it's the people. And I think that'll come out a little more clearly if I use a different translation that maybe will help us. It says this. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Now, notice Ephesians 4:12. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. What I am trying to do as part of a worship service, one of the things that should be taking place from this pulpit by God's grace is that all of the people that worship as part of Trinity, we should be becoming better equipped so that we can do the work of ministry. So the ministry is the responsibility of all people. I don't think it's best to use the word minister. You know, every now and then, hey, what do you do? I know what Greg does. He's a minister. I'm not a minister. You say, but you're in the ministry. You're in the ministry. You say, you're in the ministry more than I. I am not. We're all in the ministry. We're all in the ministry. You say, well, then what are we supposed to think of a guy who's a pastor as? I would say call him an equipper. You know, what do? I'm an equipper, okay? My responsibility is to equip people. And we have other elders that are teaching Sunday school classes, and they're doing the same thing. We're trying to equip so that the whole body of Christ, that's why I like it this way, Roman numeral 3, elders equip God's people to do God's work. The work of the ministry of Trinity Bible Church, and I've said this before, and it might sound shocking, perhaps. The work of the ministry of Trinity Bible Church is no more my responsibility than your responsibility. You might be thinking, wow, you're trying to pass the buck. No, I'm trying to clarify. My job is to equip. And if we're not equipped to do it, then maybe I'm not doing a good job. But if the ministry's not taking place, that's my fault, and it's just as much your fault because it's all our responsibility. Elders equip God's people to do God's work, and thus, just to break it down in simple points, it's the elders who equip the believers. Secondly, thus, the believers are the ones that engage in the ministry. That's really what Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12 are all about. Okay? When this goes well, what happens? Then what happens, end of verse 12, the building up of the body of Christ. And the whole church is edified. When we gather together and the elders have things structured as stewards, it's not our church, it's God's church, But as stewards, we try to organize things in a way that we're all being equipped so that we can engage in ministry. I am not suggesting it always works well because our elders are human, and every church is both blessed with elders and plagued with elders because we have 9 sinful people. And even on our best days, we're going to make mistakes and we're not going to do things as well as we should. And that's part of that sinful condition we all struggle with. And yet we're constantly praying, by God's grace, Lord, help us to be faithful and help us to equip God's people. So when it works well, this is what it looks like, okay? And I'm going to give you a real live example without using names, and because I certainly don't mean to embarrass anyone or call undue attention to anyone. There's a brother at our church, and he is very burdened for evangelism. And he will actually go out knocking on doors so that he can see if he has the opportunity to talk to somebody about the gospel. And just to say it this way so you understand, he's not an elder. He's not an elder. But he's engaged in ministry. You say, well, that's kind of... No, that's not weird. It's how it should be for all of us. He, maybe a year or so ago, knocked on a door and met a person. And he began to talk to that person. And he came back and talked to that person more, and I believe this is accurate, even gave that person a Bible, and came back and talked to that person a little bit more, and that person prayed to get saved. And in the last year, that person put his faith in Jesus Christ, was born again, just like the congregation sang about. That brother invited that person to come and visit part of Trinity. And many of you have reached out to that person, and you have prayed with him and for him and spent time with him. And he goes to Sunday school class and he listens to sermons. And he's growing. And that's what's supposed to happen now that he's part of the body of Christ. See, our church, God's church, Trinity Bible Church, has helped him. And so recently we were preaching on the gospel according to Mark. And towards the end of last year, we were covering the parable of the sower and the soil. And one of the points there is we all have to be sharing gospel seed. And so this person is hearing preaching on how we all have to share gospel seed. And then one of the times we say, you know what, let's make sure we all understand the gospel. And so one whole service, all we did was everyone had a little bridge tract. And everybody took his or her bridge tract and paged through it. And then we went through it carefully just to make sure. It's kind of like going through a scale. Whether you're saved a long time or new, let's make sure we're clear on the gospel. So now this person knows how to go through the bridge tract with somebody. And so that person is very burdened for a person in his family. And just this week, the person, while traveling, had an opportunity to talk to his mom for a very lengthy period of time and talked all about the gospel. And mom, of course, has a lot of questions, so what does he do? He goes and finds his little bridge tract, and he pages through the bridge tract. And what happens? Wednesday night, mom prays to get saved. Isn't that great? Now, if mom were in town, we would have invited her to come and worship with us this morning. Mom's out of town. So you say, what do you do? Well, this person talks to me, and a brother I know is in a different state where mom lives, and so that pastor called up mom yesterday, and mom said, yeah, I'll see you in the morning. Thanks for inviting me to your church. And a couple of us have prayed, even this morning, that mom will go to church because she's never been to a Bible preaching church, and she doesn't know what's going on. It's all brand new. That's exciting. And then hopefully mom's going to plug into a church, and she's going to learn about the Bible. Oh, this is the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. And we have a few people here. That's where they're at, and that's great. And mom's going to learn about the gospel, whether through the bridge tract or something else. And she's going to share it with people, just like you're sharing it. And to go way back to the beginning, the first brother who knocked on a door is going to keep knocking on a door, and you're going to talk to your neighbor and your friends and your coworkers, and we're going to look for opportunities to keep sharing that seed. You know, I'm driving out of, and it's hard. I know it's hard. It's hard for me. I'm driving out of my subdivision, looking at the stop sign, I wonder who lost a dog. Oh, no, HOA meeting. And my first thought is, man, I hate those. And to be frank, I normally don't go. But I thought, you know, I have time this afternoon. Today, my afternoon is, and then I feel convicted. I could sit in a room with a bunch of unsaved people, and here I am thinking, what a bummer. Lord, forgive me for that. And so I make a mental note, make sure you take some of the new Trinity tracks and go to the HOA meeting this afternoon, because just maybe you'll have a chance to talk to somebody and maybe share a little bit of gospel seed. When it works, this is what we're all supposed to be doing. This is what the Bible teaches about the church of Jesus Christ. So in summary, essential church truths, what are we saying? Number one, the church belongs to God. Not my church, not your church, wasn't Custer's church, Anderson's church, whatever. It's God's church, but as stewards, he entrusts the church to a group of men. These men are called elders, and it's the job of the elders not to minister any more than you, but it's the job of the elders to equip all of the membership and all of us minister. Remember, no clergy, no laity. No priest. We're all priests. I guess it would be more accurate. So we have this group of men called elders. And I thank God for them because I know them. And everyone's a godly man. He's not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But all of them in their heart desire to live for Christ. And they graciously give large amounts of time to this ministry. Careful, many people that aren't elders are very godly and also give large amounts of time. So I'm not trying to be selective in that way. But it is so important that we not only appreciate our elders, but that we pray for our elders. So I wanted to make sure that we're all on the same page in what we understand the scripture to say. And I also want to make sure that we realize that where this church goes in large part is up to nine stewards. And we can't do it in our own strength. We're not smart enough. We're way too sinful. We need God to work in us and in spite of us. And since it's now a new year, we wanted to have a time of prayer for our elders. So I'll ask all of our elders to join me on the platform. And we should have eight guys that will just kind of line up here and face the congregation. And not to prolong this at all, but on both sides, if you guys would just come up. And we want to do this once a year. We've done this before. You are looking at nine. We got nine. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. Good. And just in case someone was sick and I missed them. You say, how many pastors are there at Trinity? There's nine. How many elders? There's nine. To whom does God entrust as stewards this ministry? Nine. Now, again, I realize I'm the most public, and I understand that, and I'm responsible for this. But we're all the same. Nine people. So you have Steve Reimers on the end. You have Elias Bustos here. Then Bernie Zembleski. Then you have Jeff Hagans on my right. You have Ward Anderson. You have Mark Graves. You have Mark Olivero. And you have Paul Hancock. We are nine people that to whom God has entrusted his church. It's not our church. And we all need to pray that God will help us to be faithful to his revelation. Not coming up with new ideas, but saying, Lord, you've revealed what you want. Would you help us to be faithful to take this book and then to know by your grace how to equip all of us so we can all minister because we're all ministers. That's the New Testament church. Would you join me and let's pray for our elders. Father, we do thank you for these men that have willingly given of themselves to be elders. Lord, they spend time in so many ways in studying the scriptures, in coming together for sometimes incredibly long meetings, in doing hospital visits, in meeting with people about different challenges, whether organizational challenges or personal problems. Lord, they take time away from their wives away from their children and grandchildren. They take time away from their hobbies and even their jobs because they believe that you would be honored as they serve you in this way. Lord, thank you for these men. Thank you for their wives who graciously share them with us as a congregation. Wives who are sometimes home alone late at night because their husbands are out engaged in ministry and engaged in doing things that are things that would honor you. Thank you for their children who share them. And we thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us with the group of men. Lord, none of us would claim to be any more godly than anyone else in this room. All of us aware of our shortcomings and yet thankful that you, Lord, through the congregation, would allow us to be chosen to be voted as elders. Lord, please help us. Please help us to love you. Please help us to love our wives, to love our families, to love Trinity. Lord, we pray that you would use our elders to be good stewards of your church. Lord, help us to make wise decisions. Lord, help us to be good shepherds, to care about people, to love people. Where we have failed at times, and we certainly have, please forgive us. And as we begin a new year, Lord, please empower us and encourage us and help us by your grace. Lord, we do desire, all of us as a congregation, we desire that our elders would be good stewards of your church. Please work in us and through us, Lord, that this church would bring you the honor and the glory that you are worthy of receiving. And we'll thank you for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.